Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be with you this morning. We're in a series called Follow Me and I Will Make You Fishers. Jesus says that to his disciples and he still says it today. It's a journey through the Gospel of Luke. And today's sermon is entitled Faithfulness in a World of Wealth. We're in Luke chapter 16. So if you were here last week, we saw the heart of the Father, which is in Luke 15. We saw that there was a shepherd searching for a lost sheep, a woman sweeping to find a lost coin, and a father running to welcome home his lost son, all pursuing lost people. And I want to reiterate that when Jesus tells parables, it's usually to make a point about God. And so last week, what we learned, that God cares about lost people. He cares so much that he pursues until he finds the lost person and brings them home. But today, in Luke 16, Jesus answers a very practical question. How do we use what God has entrusted to us to reach those lost people? Has anyone heard of George Mueller? He was way back when, Bob Gottschalk's time. No, I'm just kidding. He's one of the greatest examples of trusting God with earthly resources. During his lifetime, you know what he did? He cared for more than 10,000 orphans in England, and yet he never asked anyone for money. He just prayed. He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? If you want me to reach these people, you provide the money. Do you know that over the course of George's ministry, God provided the equivalent, get this, of hundreds of millions of dollars in today's money? He never asked anybody. He just prayed. And people often think that Mueller's greatest miracle was how much money God provided, but I think the greatest miracle was that the money never belonged to Mueller. It belonged to God. George Mueller was simply a steward, a manager of God's resources. And someone once asked him, hey, George, what's the secret of your ministry? You know what he said? He said, there was a day when George Mueller died. And what he meant was that his own ambitions, his own desires, his own possessions no longer belonged to him. He died to self so that Christ could live through him. Everything belonged to Christ, even himself. And that is exactly what Jesus wants to teach us in Luke 16. See, at first glance, this chapter appears to be about money. And I know some people go, oh, the church always talks about money. No, I think the church should talk about more money more because Jesus talked about it a lot. But that's not what this is about. This is really about something way bigger. It's about stewardship. It's about who owns your life. Who owns your possessions? Who owns your future? See, Jesus says everything you have has been temporarily entrusted to you by God. Everything. Your money, your time, your abilities, your relationships, your opportunities. You came into this world with nothing. And guess what? You leave the same way. Because none of that stuff ultimately belongs to you. So the question isn't how much you have. The question is, what are you doing with God, with what God has entrusted to you? So here's the big idea for the sermon today. Disciple makers, and I use this term throughout the sermon because Jesus says, go out and make disciples. So if you're a disciple of Jesus, you're supposed to make more disciples. Disciple makers faithfully steward everything God entrusts to them because they are living for eternal rewards rather than temporary riches. And here's the disciple making focus. Faithfulness with earthly things reveals kingdom priorities. So let's go through this passage. And we're going to start first where in a part of the passage where that Pastor Sam did not speak from, in verse 1. And the first thing we learn is that disciple makers steward what belongs to God. Now, this parable, read it when you get home, Luke chapter 16, because it's one of the most confusing parables. And I'm telling you, preachers have preached this, and it's been like, what in the world is Jesus trying to say? It's about a dishonest manager, okay, about to lose his job. Now remember, Jesus is telling the parable to correlate something to God. And the dishonest manager, that's what he's referred to as in the passage by Jesus. He knows his time is short, so he wisely prepares for the future, and he says to himself, I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm too proud to beg, even though the Rolling Stones said otherwise. I know what I'll do. And this is what he sets out to do. He says, I'm going to make friends with my master's debtors. And what he does is he goes to each debtor and he begins reducing their debts, hoping that they will help him after he loses his position. He's buying them off with his master's money. Now, here comes the shocking part. Check this out. Jesus says the master praised the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. Okay, I don't get it. Is Jesus praising dishonesty? No. What he's praising is foresight. And here's why. This is what he says. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of the light. Who are the people of the light? Sure. Believers. So here's what I believe Jesus is saying. The dishonest manager understood that his future depended on what he did with what he had been entrusted. So he acted decisively because he knew his time was running out. And the people of the world often plan carefully for a temporary future. He was thinking, I'm going to lose my stuff. I got to figure out how to get it back. But here's the contrast. The people of the light, Christians, believers, often give little thought to their eternal future. I mean, here's a guy thinking about his temporary future, and we as Christians, we don't think about it. We don't think of our eternal future half the time. And here's how we don't think about it. We forget that everything we have belongs to the Master. Everything we have belongs to the Master. Our time, our abilities, our possessions, our money. They're not ours at all. And get this. One day, our master, Jesus, will ask what we did with what he entrusted us with. You know, the whole parable of the talents. How God gives out talents. And a talent is a money, but we could think about all different things blesses us with. Abilities. Personalities. We don't just think money. But what happened to the guy who buried the talent God gave him? God was not very happy at that guy. Because God expects a return. And that's the lesson. Jesus says in this passage, here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then when your possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. In other words, here's it in a short summary. Help people get to heaven with what you have. Let me say it again. Why did God leave you here on earth? I wish that when I got saved in 1991, at the age of 28, I was searching for a God. I didn't know who he was. But when Jesus made himself very clear to me, and I believed in Jesus, I mean, I would, and I say this because I think a lot of times we think, why am I here? I'll tell you why you're here. If you're a believer, it's to help other people get to heaven. Because at that moment, he could have easily just raptured me up to heaven. And although I would have missed out on some great things, I would have also missed out on some terrible things. But that's not the point. The point is at that moment, I counted the cost. And I said, everything, my songs, my life, my family, everything belongs to you, Lord Jesus. That's the lesson. The dishonest manager used his master's resources to prepare for a temporary future. And Jesus says that we should use our master's resources to prepare for eternal future, not by buying our way into heaven, but by investing in other people. That's how you make disciples. Using what God has entrusted to us so that others might get to heaven by getting to know Jesus. One commentator put it this way. If an unrighteous steward was commended by his earthly master for his prudence in providing for his future by a fraudulent use of what had been committed to him, how much more will a righteous servant be commended by his heavenly master for providing for eternity by a good use of what has been committed to him? And that's exactly Jesus' point. The dishonest manager used temporary resources to prepare for a temporary future. We are called to use God's resources to prepare people for an eternal future. And then Jesus says the verse that is one of the most famous verses in this passage. Read it with me. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Notice how he uses the dishonest word again. In other words, why would God give you more when you weren't faithful with a little? And this is one of my favorite verses because I've seen it play out over and over again, not only in my own life, but in the life of this particular church. People have come and gone. Some arrive on fire for Christ, and they eventually grow cold. Others come in spiritually lukewarm and become passionate followers of Jesus. You know what the difference is? Here's what I've noticed. The people who are faithful in little things, like showing up, following through, serving faithfully, supporting their church and their leaders, those are usually the people God continues to grow and use. Think about it. Would you give your child more responsibility if they continually wasted what you had already entrusted to them? Why would God entrust greater opportunities to someone who hasn't been faithful with opportunities they already have? See, God measures faithfulness before responsibility because faithfulness in little things prepares us for greater things. And I have to say this, this church has been unusually and particularly faithful. We're a very small church. And to be able to do what we do and show up in a building and, you know, 23 years later is faithfulness. So keep faithful. And then Jesus delivers the punchline. Read it with me. You cannot serve both God and money. Now notice he doesn't say money is evil. What he's saying is money is simply a terrible master. And here's the point. Whatever controls your heart becomes your God. In Luke 15, the Father showed us that people matter most. And in Luke 16, Jesus teaches us how to use everything we have to reach them. That stewardship. Faithfulness begins when we stop thinking like owners and start living like stewards. And here's the key truth for this point. Disciple makers recognize that everything they possess belongs to God. Now we go to the next part of the passage, starting in verse 14, and we learn that disciple makers live for eternal riches. So Luke, the author of Luke, gives us an important insight into the Pharisees. He says, the Pharisees who were lovers of money were listening to all these things and scoffing at Jesus. You know what it is to scoff? It literally means to turn your nose up on somebody. Like, I'm better than you. You know, scorning them. But notice that Luke doesn't simply say they had money. There's nothing wrong with having money. What he says, they loved money. They loved money. And when you boil it down, the religious leaders of Jesus' day were not afraid of God. You know what they're afraid of? Losing their status, losing their influence, losing their position, and losing, yes, their money. In fact, after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, they said this, if we let Jesus, that's who they're referring to, go on like this, everyone's going to believe in him. God forbid that. And the Romans, now check this out, will come and take away both our place and our nation. Did you catch that? Our place. Their greatest concern wasn't God's glory, it was their own security. Because the Pharisees, they look spiritually on the outside, but their hearts are far away from God. So Jesus exposes them and he says, for what is highly admired by people is revolting or detestable in God's sight. Because God isn't impressed by how you look on the outside. I think you look great. You're very handsome and beautiful people. But you know what God is more concerned about? Your inside, your heart. He looks beneath the surface. Because see, the world applauds wealth. The world applauds status. The world applauds power. The world applauds recognition. And let me tell you, those are not necessarily bad things. But you know what God applauds? Faithfulness, obedience, humility, kingdom investment. See, the world asks, how much have you accumulated? God asks, how faithful have you been with what I entrusted to you? And those are two completely different scorecards, ladies and gentlemen. Here's the key truth for that point. Disciple makers pursue God's approval rather than the world's applause. And here's the last point, number three. Disciple makers live with eternity in view. Now, we're at the end of the passage. Read it later. It's an incredible story. It's a sobering story. It's about a rich man and a poor beggar named Lazarus. And one lived in luxury and the other lived in misery. And then they both died. And everything changed. The rich man suddenly realized what mattered most. But here's the sad part. It was too late. Because this is more than a story about wealth. It's a window into eternity. Jesus pulls back the curtain and allows us to see what lies beyond this life. And here's what it is. The rich man cries out, Father Abraham, who's the father of faith, have mercy on me. Please send Lazarus, the poor guy that died, who's in heaven, to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this flame. Jesus says that. And if anyone knows what heaven and hell are like, it's him. Now notice what Jesus teaches. What's the first thing he teaches? Hell is real. And heaven is real. Thank God. And the other thing he teaches is that life continues after death. And once eternity begins, there's no changing destinations. So Abraham answers the rich guy. Now, this is incredible. Like, they're talking to each other. Right? Now, Abraham says something important. He says, there's a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there. Mike, can you pull that whiteboard. I want to just show you something. Jesus is saying there's a great chasm. So hopefully you guys can see this. You see that?
Yep.
Okay. So here we are, and here's God. There's a great chasm. And he says you can't cross over on your own. And a lot of people think, hey, if I jump far enough, you know, like the Wile E. Coyote, whatever, you know. And then a piano falls on your head, and it's not good. Or some people say, you know, if I do enough good things, God will, like, let me come over here. And that's called grading on a curve. I'm a teacher. I teach. I taught public school and things, and I love grading on curves. I usually wasn't high end of the curve. God doesn't do that. Okay, he grades on a standard that says that we're all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. So then how in the world can I get from here? How can I cross over the chasm? Anybody know? The cross. The death and resurrection of Jesus. In fact, the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, God, and believe that he has been raised from the dead, you will be what?
Saved.
And you will cross. Jesus said that if you believe in him, you can now cross over from death to life. That's the gospel. And here's the important part. This is very important. Because Lazarus and the rich man were two separate people that each had to make a decision while on this earth. So once someone dies, there are no more opportunities to choose Christ because the decision has to be made in this life. And here's what I often say. Listen carefully. Why would someone want to spend eternity with Jesus when they have spent their entire life refusing him? It's an honest question. Because heaven is where Jesus is. And then something remarkable happens. The rich man says, please, Father Abraham, at least send him, Lazarus, to my father's home, for I have five brothers and I want him to warn them so that they don't end up in the place that I am of torment. Now notice something surprising. He never asks to leave because he knows he can't. Instead, he becomes an evangelist. Please warn my family. Isn't that amazing? The man who ignored eternity during his lifetime suddenly wants everyone he loves to avoid the place where he is. Let me tell you something, church. We don't have to wait until eternity to realize what matters. We already know. People are dying without Christ, including our family members, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, and hopefully everyone in here has crossed over from death to life because Jesus says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He also says, I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, either he's lying. I wouldn't bet on that. You know, like Poly Market? No. I would bet on Jesus. Now, notice, he doesn't say, I am a way. He says, the way. I am the way. Yahweh. I am Yahweh. That's true. And hopefully you have. And if you have not accepted Jesus and believed in Jesus, then you do that now. And it doesn't have to be a flashy thing. You just say in your heart, I believe in you, Jesus, and I want you to come into my life. I believe that you died for my sins and that you rose from the dead, and I want you to come into my life and make me a new person so that I can be with you in heaven. Amen. And the Bible says, anyone who calls the name of the Lord will be saved. Hallelujah. Because here's the thing. There is a hell. There is a heaven. Thank God there's a heaven, because we're all worthy of hell. No one in here is perfect. If I had a totem pole, you know, and I put God up here and Satan down here, you know, and then you like people put like Mother Teresa up here, you know, like Hitler down here, you know, and where do you put yourself? Can anybody be up here? Is anybody perfect? No. No, that's the point. We're all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Abraham answers, they have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. In other words, he's saying your family had a chance. They're still alive. They have a chance. They should listen to them. Because here's the thing, God has never been silent about the way to heaven. In fact, the Moses and all the prophets point to Jesus, that he's the way. Now, then comes one of the most haunting statements in all of Scripture. The rich man says, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not, no, Father, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Jesus is saying this. He's saying, get your act together. Believe in me. He's saying, look, they have Moses and the prophets, they should listen to them, but even if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not even be convinced if someone rises from the dead. And I hear this all the time. If God would just show up in front of me, maybe I believe in him. No, that's not, you know, maybe he will. But if you're basing it on that, he already showed up. He already died on a cross. He already said that he's the way. And your little cockamamie mind makes up all this stuff is not going to get you to heaven. You're not going to stand before Jesus and he's going, oh, I never heard that argument before. That's a good one. Come on in. No. No. Because here's the thing. Jesus did rise from the dead, but many still refuse to believe. The greatest tragedy isn't dying without wealth. It's dying without Christ. But here's the biggest blessing. You don't have to die without Christ. You can live in Christ. Here's the key truth of that point. Disciple makers live every day in light of eternity because eternity changes everything. Now, think about where we've been today. The dishonest manager prepared for a temporary future, and Jesus calls us to prepare for an eternal future. The Pharisees lived for the applause of the world. Jesus calls us to live for the approval of the next. The rich man spent his life investing in himself, only to discover that eternity was all that mattered. And one day, your house will belong to someone else. One day, your money will belong to someone else. One day, your possessions will belong to someone else. But here's the thing. Every person you help come to faith in Jesus will be yours to celebrate with forever. Follow me, Jesus says, and I will make you fishers of people. Thank you, Lord, for your word. That's true yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And Lord, it's so good. If there was only a hell, we'd be the most piteous people on the face of the planet. But there's a heaven. That's where Jesus is. So I pray now, if anybody wants to make that decision, maybe they did already during the speaking time, Lord, that you would open their eyes and their hearts and just draw them to you by your Holy Spirit and draw them to say these things in their heart, that I believe in you, Jesus. I'm sorry for my sins. Please come into my life and thank you for dying for my sins. And I trust in you with my life. And I'm grateful that you saved me and you saved many in this place, because without you, we'd have nothing. In Jesus' name, amen.